We're going to launch an online version of the Issues Etc. Journal on June the 1st, and you can subscribe by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Do Christians make progress in their good works? I've written an article for the new online journal titled Sheep Don't Keep Track. You'll also find an article detailing Pastor George Borghardt's journey from Catholicism to Lutheranism. Get your copy of the Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
I think that I believe that a marriage should be between a man and a woman. No offense to anybody out there.
It's the same answer that the President of the United States gave.
I believe that marriage is the union between a man and a woman.
I think that it should be between a man and a woman. Thank you.
It's the same answer that many people gave.
I am not somebody who promotes same-sex marriage.
She gave an honorable answer. She gave an answer from her heart. And I think for that, she has to be commended.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love issues, etc.
Well, I'll warn you, I'm starting this Friday afternoon with my mind boggled by the simplest of internet technologies. I won't go into that. I'll just forge ahead. I've discovered that when it comes to these kind of things, if you just forge ahead, sooner or later you understand it. Pretty soon you can't live without it. Listener email is one of the technologies I do understand. It's very simple. It's kind of like a letter, except it just appears on my screen as if by magic. Actually, it appears on Jeff's screen, and then he reads it to me, which makes it even simpler. I mean, if everyone had someone to read their email to them every day, we would all be happier. That's something I have. I like it when Jeff reads the email to us because then we can respond to it. And that's what we do every Friday afternoon. It is Friday, May the 22nd. We are coming to you live. This is Issues Etc. In about 25 minutes, Issues Etc. blog of the week. Then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio to play for you and for you to vote on. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program today, race, gender, and homosexual behavior. Is the analogy between race and homosexual behavior one that is apt, especially when arguing for gay marriage? Dr. Robert Gagdon of Pittsburgh Theological Seminary will join us to talk about that. And then in the last half hour of the program, we'll review an Ascension Day sermon preached yesterday by Pastor George Borghardt of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas. Ascension Day, of course, was Thursday. That was yesterday. But we're still celebrating. It's kind of that lag time on the celebration of Christ's ascension. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. This has been an interesting week. I mean, a strange week. I celebrated my birthday this week. Tomorrow, actually, is my wife's and mine 22nd wedding anniversary. On my birthday, the dog bit the cat, or at least one of the cats, and which required stitches. And it was a very strange way to come home on my birthday. Actually, I got a phone call from my wife as she was driving the wailing cat to the vet, and kind of put me off my birthday a little bit until I was satiated by Mexican food, and then I felt all better. Went home, opened some presents and some cards, and it was a wonderful evening. And then life goes on, of course. I'm reaching that milestone I think I've passed the peak, and now I'm well on my way down the slope, because 45 is not midlife. It's past midlife, isn't it? Jeff, you passed it just a couple of months ago. We're on the downhill slope, aren't we? We're over the hill.
Yeah, probably.
Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of boomers out there saying, oh, no, 45, that's young.
The both that's of young. You have been on the way down for many, many years.
That's true. And Craig, he's still trudging up the slope. He can't even see the top yet. He's still way on his – I mean, women, you need to understand this. Craig is a specimen of a man, and he's still in his prime. Jeff and I, not only are we taken, we are so past our prime – it's not even worth worrying about.
We both live vicariously through Craig.
We actually
because
do.
You know what Craig's doing tonight? Craig's eating at Rib America.
He's going over to the Veterans Park in St. Louis. He's going to listen to who's playing tonight?
Well, I think it's Night Ranger.
Yeah,
Night
don't
Ranger's
think
headlining.
Yeah, don't think. No, it's Night Ranger tonight. playing over in St.
Louis. Are you serious?
Yeah.
Really? That was a joke.
At Rib America. Exactly. Craig's going to be over there with his buddies, One-Eyed Bob and One-Eared Tim and all those people that he hangs around with.
That's really what he calls them, folks. Todd's not making that up.
And they're going to be over there eating ribs and enjoying some beer probably and just having – and then begins, I think it's about 8 o'clock, when Night Ranger takes the stage. And then Craig will be in heaven.
He's going to be absolutely – Night Ranger and ribs and beer. What's wrong with this picture?
No, but can you picture Craig standing front row?
He's motoring.
Yeah, and he's doing the rock and roll hook 'em horns. That's what we call it in Texas. His face completely covered with barbecue sauce. His shirt completely smeared with barbecue sauce. Him, One-Eyed Bob. Is Frankie going?
A rib in one hand and a lighter in the other.
Yeah.
An open cell phone with the, right.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And they're playing
Don't Tell Me You Love Me. Frank is going. Yeah, he is. So he'll be there as well.
Good.
So they use cell phones now instead of lighters?
I have no
idea. Is that what they do at concerts? Really?
I haven't been to a concert in 30 years.
Well, we're over the hill. You know, we're going down. So what do we know about concerts? Do we want to get to email or not? More mindless.
No, read
chatter.
Some. Read some.
Let's go to the Netherlands. I like this. John in the Netherlands. I hope you'll answer the following question. I have noticed that in evangelical circles, people are apt to say, God told me to, or God spoke to me. Part of this is due to the circumstance that people do not make a distinction between the roles of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But others genuinely believe that God still speaks to us in the way he spoke to Moses and the prophets. I don't think this is the case, but I have a hard time finding biblical texts proving this. Do you know any, or is this my hunch? Or is my hunch wrong? Writes John from the Netherlands.
No, I think your hunch is right. In fact, a red flag always ought to go up when you hear someone say something like, "God told me." You need to add the first question you need to ask, because that itself is not necessarily an incorrect statement. God told me. What you need to follow up with is, where did God tell you this? Did you hear a voice? Did you get a sense that this was what God was trying to say to you? Were you reading the tea leaves in the bottom of a cup? How did God say this to you? Now, the only right answer to that question is, I read it in the Bible. Any other answer, the person has no objective basis for making a claim that God told them or said anything to them. Of course, it's very common, and for those who aren't so bold as to simply come out and say, well, God told me this, I got a private revelation, and you know, they very seldom take the time to actually write that revelation in the blank pages at the back of the Bible, because if God said it to you, and if it's a genuine revelation from God, it belongs in the Bible, right? Well, they don't do that, but the one that's more popular, especially among us Lutherans, is, I felt led, or the Lord led us to do this. That's as nonsensical, unless they can show you chapter and verse in the Bible. That's as nonsensical as saying, God told me X, Y, and Z. Now, you say, what Bible passage says that we are to confine ourselves to what God tells us in Scripture? Well, there are several. One is that no Scripture is of private interpretation. That the Scriptures that we have, which we're always pointed to, are not of private interpretation. These aren't things that just came out of the blue, but men of God were led along by the Holy Spirit. Now, unless you're one of those men of God that is currently composing a new book of the Bible, you don't qualify as one, right? The other thing is the example of Jesus and the apostles themselves. They leave us a very clear example. They do not depend upon private revelation. Even Paul, who received individual revelation, always bases what he writes upon Scripture itself. And Jesus is the example par excellence, who is God, who can speak Scripture, and yet he relies upon Scripture too. So we have those passages, and we have this example from Jesus and his apostles not to go beyond what is written, to use St. Paul's phrase.
All right, we'll leave this next. The pastor gave its name, but we'll leave it anonymous. And I guarantee the listeners, Todd will respond personally to this email. But he says, thank you for your thoughtful content and your commitment to being a source for thinking Christians. I have really enjoyed listening to Todd. He is a real encouragement to me. I am a pastor in a Wesleyan church, As I have listened to the program, I have become interested in the Lutheran Church more and more. What does it take to become a Lutheran pastor? Do you accept transfers from other denominations? Thank you, and keep up the good work, and thank you for the email. Thanks for listening.
Well, what we do is we generally our practices, and this has actually been shifting a little bit. The best route, not the only route that that someone would propose to you, the best route is to simply contact one of the two seminaries of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis or Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and ask that exact question. And there are many who, having earned Masters of Divinity degrees or some other divinity degree in other denominations, decide that they want to become a Lutheran pastor. And usually the course is colloquy. You come in, you take some courses. They want to see that your education is sufficient, but then they want to make sure that you have a distinctly Lutheran formation for the pastoral ministry. It may be a year or two. It may require some internship. They call it a vicarage. But in any event, it's not a – we're not talking 4 or 5 years. We're talking about several years of study. Now, someone might propose to you a shorter route. I would not recommend you take it, not if you want to be a good, well-grounded Lutheran pastor. There are a lot of shortcuts out there, and it seems as though, especially in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, those shortcuts are getting shorter and shorter every day, shortcuts to the ministry. Shortcuts when it comes to theology are never good things. Take the long way around. Allow yourself to be well-grounded in Lutheran doctrine, theology, practice, and you'll be glad you did it. What's next, Jeff?
We don't have time. We're about 30 seconds here into a break.
Oh,
well, I can whet people's appetites.
Why don't you do that?
What program did we do in the past week that's got the most positive feedback?
More torture?
No. That's the most email.
Oh.
But the most positive feedback, the program a week from – you go from day with Dr. Joseph Hurl on Handel's Messiah, and we'll read some of that email after the break.
Handel's Messiah. That's a great show. All right, when we come back, more listener email. I'm Todd Wilkin.
I don't care how much money I got to spend. Got to get back to my baby again. The only days are gone, I'm a going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You are my soul.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, George Brack, David Graves, Pastor John Cock, W.D. Carter, William Trowbridge, Deborah Reimer Trowbridge, Daniel James Cooper, Clarence Kleinberg, Joanne Work, and Lowell Work. Thanks for your support.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300.
And you say to the fellow, what did you do? And he says to you, well, I got your wife out. You say, I told you to get everybody out. Oh, I didn't think you meant the kids.
I entreat all Diamond Dave fans to not lord their narrow selection of the Van Halen canon over other fans who can recognize the merits of Van Halen under either band leader.
That's exactly what God has to say when he tells us about our adoption, that this momentary suffering is nothing compared to the freedom of the glory of the children of God that waits for us in our inheritance.
We're not going to make spousal abuse illegal, but we will all work together so we can reduce the cases of wife beating going on. Well, any president that said that would be run out of office, and rightfully so.
Soundbite of the week coming up here in 20 minutes on Issues Etc. It's Friday, May the 22nd. We're going through some listener email. Speaking of email, if you email us, journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org. On June 1st, you'll get the new Issues Etc. journal. We email it out on June 1st, and all you got to do to get it is email us, journal@issuesetc.org.
All right, Martha in West Virginia. I loved your segment on Handel's Messiah. I teach a couple of music classes for an online school, and I'm sending all my students a link to it. I would love to hear more programs like this one. Just about every composer wrote sacred music. Why not make it an ongoing series? Just a thought, writes Martha in West Virginia.
Well, we'd be happy to do something like this. Who was the guest? Was it
Dr. Joseph Hurl, Concordia University, Nebraska?
He was not only good, he was surprisingly good. And
First
time we've ever had him on. He did remarkable preparation for this thing. I just sat there and kind of cued Craig to when to play the music. He pretty much ran the show. I almost took the hour off, and he did a marvelous job of bringing out, of doing what good church musicians really ought to do, wedding together the word and the music in a way that the word is highlighted, not the music, but the word is highlighted. He did a marvelous job. When did we do that show?
We could go Friday, the 15th.
Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Those of you who are listening on demand and haven't caught up yet, just jump ahead to Friday last week. Dr. Joseph Hurl and Handel's Messiah. It was a great hour. I agree. And we'll try to do more of that because there's no shortage of sacred music out there to do that very thing with.
Paul in Milwaukee talks about the Handel's Messiah show. The content was good. I learned, but I write about the broadcasting. If Issues Etc. has done similar before, I don't recall it. Questioner in Collinsville, Answerer in Seward, Nebraska, along with the music, I assume. It all fit together well, I thought. I also suspect it was labor-intensive with perhaps even a time-consuming formal rehearsal. Perhaps other actualities, as I understand you say in the trade, sound bites, can be inserted in interviews to their benefit, writes Paul in Milwaukee.
Well, I'll say again, while it was a little intense on production, I mean, we had to put it together. Most of that preparatory work was done by Dr. Hurl, who told us what pieces he wanted to hear, how long he wanted them to run, and all we did was follow the script, which is what we do whenever we do any show here. I mean, we're actually just watching the clock and following a script that's either in our heads or that we've written out. And I listened to it thinking, wow, I mean, pulling something like that off. All the credit goes to Dr. Hurl because pulling something like that off happens so seldom without a hitch in radio. Usually there are all sorts of hitches. And again, it's due to Dr. Hurl's tremendous preparation for that hour.
You know, I always tell people that Dr. Ken Sherb is the most prepared guest on the show, but Dr. Hurl might have surpassed Ken Sherb in preparation. That was amazing. What he did in preparation for that program.
Well, and
because we don't know anything about Handel's Messiah. Come on.
No, I mean, and that's exactly why we do what we do here at Issues Etc. We are a forum for the very best guests and topics that we can find out there. And the very best guests and topics, they're the ones who bring their thing to our air and make the show what it is. Because as you can tell by listening to Fridays, Issues Etc. minus guests is kind of silly. So that's why we read listener email, because it's better than me and Jeff just sitting here talking back and forth.
A lesson on how not to write an email. This comes from Bill. God's word and the gospel haven't changed in a couple millenniums. How can you criticize the speaker on how to make a family work? You should trundle off and read and reread your Bible. You will not get any greater insight that hasn't been offered for that same millennium. You should try to interpret the world today in relationship to good, honest living, which is exactly like being a Christian. No reference to what program, what was the guest, what was the date. Thanks, Bill.
What do you think it was?
I have no idea.
I mean, we're happy to take criticism on any hour we've done.
Was it just the show, please, on motherhood?
Well, just please tell us what hour you're criticizing. That way we can actually apply the criticism because we're happy to do it. I mean, that's the other thing that makes Issues Etc. great is we're open to this kind of criticism and critique from our listeners, whether they like us or not. We're open to it. By the way, if you really want to kind of vent your spleen and criticize the show, its content, how we do it, what we do.
Twitter us?
Wilkin, not yet.
I won't get him started.
I'm going to step. You know that little bird? That little bird in the Twitter logo? I'm going to step on it. I'm going to step on it. Because Twitter's supposed to be easy to use. And I've spent about the last hour and a half staring at a screen that's supposed to be intuitive, finding nothing intuitive about it whatsoever. And I'm just hoping that magically somehow someone at the other end is going to answer me and explain to me the mystery that is this little bird on the internet. Anyway.
All right. Lots of email on torture.
I was going to mention the comment line, which is old technology.
Oh, yes. Please call the comment line, yeah. Folks.
618-223-8384. 618-223-8384. If you have a complaint about a show or a suggestion or any of those kind of things, we'll use that old technology. We will get Twitter working. As soon as we can figure out this entirely intuitive method of microblogging, which is not as user-friendly as it's sold to be. But I guess when you get something for free, who's to complain?
All right, torture email. Matt writes, I understand why you say a Christian can't be a situation ethics person in regard to torture. I understand the danger in it. I understand why a Christian could never take it as far as the world does. But here's my problem with your particular stance on the issue. Matthew 12, verses 3 and 4. Here you have David clearly doing something that was strictly forbidden in the Old Testament ceremonial laws. And yet Jesus seems to be saying in this instance, this was okay. Not just the lesser of two evils, but this was an appropriate behavior for David. Just wondering your thoughts, writes Matt.
Well, actually, if you look at that passage in Matthew 12, Jesus never says what David did when he essentially entered the house of God and ate the bread, the showbread, the bread of the presence, that was reserved only for the priests to eat. Jesus says he did it, but he never says it was right. In fact, he says it was not unlawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. All right, we'll read it again. He says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Jesus says it was wrong for him to do it. He broke the law. Now, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. You got to go on in Jesus' argument. Jesus' argument is David broke the law in order to feed his men after this battle. But he broke the law. He did what was wrong. Now, the priests technically violate the Sabbath when they work on the Sabbath. That's his example there. Someone greater than the Sabbath is here. Jesus arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, if David did this, and you have no qualms about David doing it, you give David a pass. Here I am, the giver of the Sabbath, doing what I please on the Sabbath, and you say I'm sinning. He's not saying that what David did was right. He's trying to point out to his opponents that they don't criticize David for his breaking of the law, and someone greater than David and even the Sabbath is standing in front of them, and they accuse him of sin. Look, we've got two choices here when it comes to ethics. We can either let the situation determine the ethics, the right and the wrong of it, in which case you make yourself the only and final arbiter of right and wrong, and you're stuck in that position. You can't appeal to God for help if the situation determines the right or wrong of your actions. Or there is an objective right and wrong, and when it's wrong to do something, it's always wrong to do something. Hey, when we come back, there's another email on torture that I want you to read, and I think it's from James in
Naperville?
Up in Naperville,
I got that next.
Because it kind of follows upon this point. So, if it's wrong, it's wrong, and it's always wrong to do it. The situation doesn't make a wrong a right. So what does the Christian do? Sometimes the Christian is forced into the position of doing wrong. Now, you say, shouldn't we be able to live in this world and find a perfect moral solution in each and every situation? You know, it would be nice if that were the case, but it isn't possible. Eventually, you're faced with a situation where you have, in some cases, no choice but to sin. And to do nothing is to sin as well. This is what it means to live in a fallen world. You sin whether you want to or not. Now, the question that comes in the next email will be, isn't that kind of like planned repentance? If you say, well, it's going to be a lesser of evils for me to do this, I'm going to do this. Isn't that planned repentance? The answer is no, but we'll get to that on the other side. Coming up here in about...
other side of what?
Oh, we don't have another side, do we?
Do you want me to quickly read it?
Todd
talks about wrong but necessary, saying he tortures somebody if it was practical to do so. As far as I can tell, wrong is wrong, and there is no wrong but in my dictionary. And I would ask that if you're deliberately planning on disobeying the word of God by torturing for some other good, saving people, is that idolatry, writes James in Naperville, Illinois.
Well, James, I didn't say that I'd do it if it's practical. I said I'd do it if it was necessary. If it was necessary. And I would ask James this question. Which is worse? Doing something wrong, knowing you're doing it wrong, doing what you're doing is wrong, but you can see no other choice, or doing something wrong and lying to yourself and to God and saying it's right. It's an honest approach to the ethics of the situation. Living in a fallen world, we say sometimes we are, at least from our vantage point, given no choice but to do what is wrong. We choose the lesser of evils. But it would be worse to call evil good. We'll be right back.
No infomercials for LCMS Inc. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Hans Wilhelm Heisinger, Douglas Skinner, James Keister, Gary Henneman, Chris Streufert, August Ricano, Donna Ricano, Jim Grant, J.W. Ramseyer, and Peter Dora. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A pro-life group at George Washington University put up small white crosses on the campus in January in memory of unborn babies killed by abortion. The following month, the crosses were in an office shared by a group called College Democrats. Members of this group vandalized the crosses. They were scattered throughout the office, pinned upside down on a bulletin board, some with anti-Christian messages scrawled on them. Still others had condoms affixed to them. So what happens to a group that vandalizes and conducts such hateful acts? George Washington University actually gave them the award of Most Outstanding Student Organization of the Year. Yeah, I know, rewarding terrible behavior. I'm surprised they didn't kick the pro-life group off campus for extra measure.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
We're going to launch an online version of the Issues Etc. Journal on June the 1st. And you can subscribe by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Do Christians make progress in their good works? I've written an article for the new online journal titled Sheep Don't Keep Track. You'll also find an article detailing Pastor George Borghardt's journey from Catholicism to Lutheranism. Get your copy of the Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.